And the epistle for this, the first Sunday of Lent, is taken from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, we exhort you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense to any man, that our ministry be not blamed, but in all things let us exhibit ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience in tribulations, in necessities and distresses, in stripes and prisons, in seditions and labors, in watchings and fastings, in chastity and knowledge, in long-suffering, in sweetness, in the Holy Ghost, in charity unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of justice, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as needy yet enriching many, as having nothing and possessing all things. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter coming said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Who answered and said, It is written, Not in bread alone doth man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He hath given his angels charge over thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil took him up into a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said to him, All these will I give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, The Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, but as you all know, and hopefully observed, we began our penance on Ash Wednesday. Why did we begin it in the middle of the week? But so as to fulfill exactly 40 days of accompanying our Lord in his fast. And even when liturgically it didn't begin on Ash Wednesday in the most earliest times, the fathers considered that the 36 days then of Lent, minus the Sundays, of course, in which we do not fast, represents a tithe, that is a 10% of all that God has given us, of the whole year that we give back to him in sacrifice. And so we see from most ancient times, we see in the early Christians that they fasted on Wednesday and Friday, for example. And that likewise, Dom Guéranger comments that this 40 days of fasting seems to go back to very apostolic times themselves. And so we know, too, what that fast consisted in. Of course, it consisted in, as the Church commanded us on Ash Wednesday, of fasting. That is, eating just one meal during the day. You're allowed two snacks, which together don't equal a meal throughout the day, but keep in mind that in early times it wasn't taken until sunset. In fact, the very word we have in English of noon, referring to nona, the ninth hour of the day, is actually 3 p.m. But as the discipline grew lax, then we ate our big meal at noon, after we had prayed noon, so as to eat even earlier. And so we can see that really since early times, the discipline has greatly relaxed. It consisted not only in fasting, but also in giving up all that came from animals as well. So including milk and cheese and butter, eggs, for example. Hence the reason of searching for Easter eggs, symbolize Christ coming out of his tomb, and also the joy to be able to eat them again after giving them up for 40 days. Or if it's, in fact, the etymology of carnivale, refers to saying goodbye to meat, that we would eat all the meat on Carnival Tuesday, and then which we wouldn't eat during Lent. And so, tracing how we've grown lax in this observance, as now, of course, you know, the discipline of the Church is to oblige us but to 2 days of fasting out of the year. And before it was all 40 days of Lent, in addition to other vigils and Ember Days. So we do well to repeat every year the reflection of the servant of God, Dom Prosper Guéranger, who refers to Pope Benedict XIV, so mid-18th century, whose spirit of moderation, he says, has never been called into question, and had no sooner ascended the papal throne than he addressed an encyclical letter to the bishops of the Catholic world, expressing his heartfelt grief at seeing the great relaxation that was introduced among the faithful by indiscreet and unnecessary dispensations. Okay? And the practice still was 40 days of fasting, but now giving up abstinence, for example, or seeking unnecessary dispensations from the fast. And he wrote to the Christian world at that time, "The observance of Lent is the very badge of the Christian warfare. By it, we prove ourselves not to be enemies of the cross of Christ. By it, we avert the scourges of divine justice. By it, we gain strength against the princes of darkness, for it shields us with heavenly help. Should mankind," he says, he prophesies, "grow remiss in their observance of Lent, it would be a detriment to God's glory, a disgrace to the Catholic religion, and a danger to Christian souls. Neither can it be doubted," he says, "that such negligence would become the source of misery to the world, of public calamity, and of private woe." Okay? Again, writing in the mid-18th century, that's basically when Christendom begins to fall, right? Being attacked by enemies of the church, but not being resisted, as certain demons are only cast out by prayer and fasting. By this laxation, we can see basically the ruin of the world stemming from that time. So Dom Guéranger writes, 100 years later, "the ever-growing spirit of immortification, which cannot result in a general effeminacy of character, which will lead at last to frightful social disorders." He writes, "the sad predictions of Pope Benedict XIV are but too truly verified. Those nations among whose people the spirit and practice of penance are extinct are heaping against themselves the wrath of God and provoking his justice to destroy them by one or other of these scourges, civil discord or conquest. This is one of the worst presages of the future. The word of God is unmistakable. Unless we do penance, we likewise shall perish." But then he adds a word of hope, that if our ease-loving and sensual generation were to return like the Ninevites, remember the Ninevites to whom Jonah preached? They were not Israelites. It's prophesied that their city would be destroyed unless they did the penance by fasting, and their city was saved. Like the Ninevites to the long neglected way of penance and expiation, who knows but that the arm of God, which is already raised to strike us, may give us blessing and not chastisement. Okay? But what would this holy servant of God say about our society, our culture, our customs in the church 150 years later? So, but we should understand that there's an intrinsic reason, right? As St. Thomas will explain for us today, citing the fathers of the church, as to how the lack of penance, the lack of fasting in particular, leads to our ruin. It's not just that God made up this commandment and can chastise us with thunderbolts from heaven, for example, but rather it causes our ruin internally. And so first we note, for example, in the terms of the history, the importance to the precept of fasting, that it was the only precept that God gave our first parents, to fast, right? To not eat a certain food. Because they did not fast, the whole human race fell. The disorder we have from concupiscence in our passions, in our emotions and desires, comes from our first parents not fasting. Likewise, see in the Old Testament, Esau, he lost the blessing of the firstborn, which he traded for a bowl of lentils because he was really hungry. The Israelites, we wonder, how was it that after passing through the Red Sea, seeing the miracle of God, they then made a golden calf and fell into idolatry? Well, you know that scene was preceded by that they sat down to eat and drink in excess, then rose up to play in a lewd manner, and then fell into idolatry. And so we see that St. Thomas, for example, we remember that gluttony is one of the capital vices. What does that mean? From caput, a head, which spawns other consequences, other vices, which are, he names, unseemly joy, scurrility, uncleanness, loquaciousness, and dullness of mind as regards the understanding. Okay, so all of those will come about as a result of gluttony, that capital sin, and which St. Thomas explains consists not only in eating too much, but likewise can consist in an inordinate desire in terms of the quality of our food, eating too voraciously at undue times, being too finicky, for example. All of those can be species, likewise, of gluttony, as you can review in St. Thomas's article on the matter. But we note that it is the first rung. Well, we know first in civil society, right? If you think about, families that you know that have fallen apart, what happened? Did it not begin with a lack of temperance? Someone who couldn't deny their carnal desires and thereby consented eventually to infidelities? Someone who couldn't deny their carnal desires and thus wasted the family's inheritance? It caused all kinds of economic problems and strife for the family, or lack of their mortifying their carnal desires, being given over to fight as everybody becomes selfishness, just seeking their own immediate emotional gratification. The lack of mortification in drink, for example. You know the terrible consequences of alcoholism, right? All beginning with a lack of temperance and ruining lives for generations and generations. And so we know that it's very important, okay? As we know by our own experience, and a holy priest, advanced in years, used to always give the counsel for young ladies looking for a spouse. He would say, look for a man who fasts. Okay? It's often the weak point for a man, his sensual appetite. If he can deny himself in terms of his carnal appetites for in sake of a spiritual good, great promise that he'll be a good husband, that he'll put the family first, that will be faithful, that will lead the family to heaven. So we see that although fasting and acts of temperance are not the highest virtue, okay, remember the cardinal virtues, first we have the theological, faith, hope, and charity, charity being the greatest, then prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, right, the virtues of justice, for example, being higher than temperance, which is why the church will remind us in many readings that we should not be hypocrites like the Pharisees, just observe some fast and think, I'm done. We should be more free then to give ourselves over to spiritual works for the common good of justice, of spiritual works of mercy, for example. But it is the first rung in the spiritual life. This is how St. Gregory the Great explains it. He says, unless we first tame the enemy dwelling within us, namely our gluttonous appetite, we have not even stood up to engage in the spiritual combat. So it's not the end of virtue, but in a sense it's the beginning, right? We don't mortify our carnal desires, forget about the rest of the virtues. And how many people, as St. Thomas remarks, lose their faith because of carnal vices? In the end, they don't want to grow close to God. They don't want to believe in him. They prefer the darkness, for their God is their belly. And so, our Lord reminds us that he who fails in little things will also fail in great things. So here we can reflect, too, how, again, under temperance, as I've mentioned many times from St. Thomas, it controls our desire to eat, to drink, likewise our desire to know and to procreate. Okay, those are all connected. I think even neuroscience will say that it affects the same part of the brain, and that pleasure center in our brain. Again, he who's faithful in little things will be faithful in greater things. So if we can, and it's an often quoted spiritual maxim or counsel, that if one is struggling, for example, with sins of lust, he should likewise mortify his desire to eat and drink. He'll gain the victory. It'll strengthen temperance as a whole. And we have to mention again and again in these days, too, curiosity, right? That pleasure of wanting to know something immediately, right? We have all these electronic devices to make that possible at every moment of our life. If we don't practice some mortification there, we're going to have problems in those other aspects as well of temperance, okay? And so we all experience what St. Paul says, that we have this war from original sin, right? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary one to another, so that you do not the things that you would. Okay, and that's in virtue of original sin, but we have the grace, which is sufficient for us, as we heard in Sexagesima, right? In those three liturgical church bells to prepare us for Lent, right? In Sexagesima, we heard from St. Paul in his own life, his own conversion, constant conversion, that my grace is sufficient for thee. Okay, we can reform our passions. But we notice St. Augustine says that he that deprives his body of nothing that is lawful will soon allow it what is unlawful. And here we recall again, the sermon last year was on the motives, the four motives of doing penance. I gave you a very corny acronym of COPS, which I hope you remember, right? Bad boys, what you gonna do? Penance, right? Why? COPS. C for Christ, O for original sin, P for personal sin, and S for our supernatural end. So if someone should say, well, Father, this isn't really my weak point, I think I have my sensual appetites pretty much under control, that's fine. It might not be the biggest emphasis. But nonetheless, the church had us fast for 40 days, right? Everybody, even those for whom it wasn't perhaps a weak point, okay? Obviously with the dispensations for the sake of health, etc. But what are the reasons? So in addition to original sin and the concupiscence we inherit from it, and personal sins for which we need to make reparation, we also have a supernatural end. That's why we hear about the angels today. And commentaries of the fathers on the liturgy today on these texts is that we're called to replace the angels. We're not called to a natural human life. Okay? We have no natural human end. Tomorrow we die, and to dust we shall return. We have to obtain a supernatural end, which is why we're doing more than just a healthy diet for Lent. Okay? And likewise, that first motive, C, for Christ. Christ, who was without sin, no original sin, no personal sins, was already in possession of his supernatural end, seeing the face of his Father, nonetheless did penance to give us an example and to begin the work of redemption. What do we say every Friday in our Stations of the Cross? That we adore thee, O Christ, and we bless thee, because by thy holy cross thou hast redeemed the world. Okay? We don't mention particularly his preachings or his miracles, but his holy cross, by what he suffered. That's the principal cause of our redemption. And so we recall that by what we suffer, St. Paul says, I make up in my sufferings, in my flesh, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. What's lacking to Christ? The whole Christ, that is, the head and all of its members. The whole Christ is Christ, the head of his mystical body, the church. Right? We are Christ by extension. You are the light of the world. And so we need to make up in our flesh, in our sufferings, what's lacking, both in the church and in civil society as well. That's what we see. I mean, we are so conscious and lament the crisis in the church and in society. Right? What is it save a turning away from God and turning towards creatures? Sensualism. That's the revolution really begun since the Renaissance, right? A rebirth of a pagan humanism, of loving this world more than the next. And so it's been our principal fault for 500 years, and it just gets worse and more perverse. And so how are we going to do that? Are we going to counteract that? What's our counter-revolution? It's under the banner of fasting. That's what the church says in the Collect today. O God, who by the annual observance of Lent doth purify thy church. Okay? The church which is holy in its doctrine and sacraments, but sinful in its members from top to bottom. We all have to grow in holiness and be purified by this 40 days of Lent, this 40 days of fasting. And so, again, the only 2 days obligatory now are Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. But if we content ourselves with a minimum, what do we expect? If the popes over 200 years ago had lamented that the world was falling to its ruin because we were being lax with the old norms of fasting. So again, one has to take one's health into consideration. It's a habit we have to gradually establish, right? We're sort of ashamed, all of us, myself included, to perhaps not even be able to observe such a rigorous fast until sunset, for example. But let us do the best we can. And again, there's many ways to fast, as I mentioned, mortifying, if not the quantity that we may need for work, for example, the quality of our food, not eating between hours, mortifying our curiosity, etc. Because the fruits of fasting, St. Basil notes, are that it's fasting which gives the wings to prayer, that it may rise to heaven. It is a solidifying element in family life. The solidifying element in family life. Your family will be more united, more spiritual, if you're fasting, starting with the head of the family, the father. It is the health of the mother and the teacher of the children. Health of the mother and teacher of the children. And again, fast doesn't oblige the children till they're adults, till 18 years of age. But again, there's many ways they can practice self-denial. It'll be the bulwark of the family. It also preserves you from many evils and brings the flesh, otherwise untamable, into subjection. So the church puts in the preface, this very ancient preface, mentem elevas, it elevates the mind, vitia compromis, that it represses, that it destroys vices and gives the reward to virtue. It will say that every day during Lent to remind us of its of this great power. And lastly, we have to comment too that it's for the sake of an even greater end. Okay, as I mentioned again, it's not the highest virtue, but it's the first rung in the ladder. But we should ascend higher as a result. And fasting in particular teaches us it should be motivated by charity, right? As charity is the soul of all the virtues. And so to think that, why are we practicing temperance? Because we don't want our love to be divided. We want to love God with a pure heart, right? But we don't give ourselves over to uncleanness so that our love for God can be pure. That's what we want. We're motivated by charity. And likewise, by humility, right? That's what fasting teaches us as well. It teaches us that all-important lesson, as our Lord said to St. Catherine, and summarizing all the wisdom he taught her, I am he who is, you are that which is not. Right? And it's the lie, it's why I think so many vices generally grow up in urban society in this day and age. It's just so easy. We have everything at our disposal. And it gets easier every day, right? We're complaining now that it takes 24 hours for a package to arrive, right, when we order it. No, we have to pay a little bit extra that they bring the food from the restaurant to our door, you know? So, you know, first world problems, right? The importance of, again, humility, how it engenders humility, as we realize we're nothing, right? We're not self-sufficient. We don't just depend on ourselves. Without material food, we will die, right? And so it humbles us. It's why the church has us fast before receiving Holy Communion. That used to be from midnight, right? I noticed when I was up in Providence last week, a very old historic church, originally had no bathroom, right? You'll see that in old churches. Why? People were just tougher then? Or, well, if you observed a fast from food and water from midnight, right, you didn't need a bathroom in your church either. So, again, we should be motivated by these examples, but again, to grow in humility, that we recognize that God is he who is, we are that which is not, and ultimately to be able to say with our Lord, right? So we're denying our desires to eat and to drink so as to have a greater hunger and thirst, that we might be able to say with him at the end of Lent from the cross, I thirst. My soul thirsts for God, and it thirsts for souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.